Roland Mueller, a missionary for over 30 years to the Islamic community, has written a book entitled The Messenger, The Message, and The Community. In this book, Mueller highlights the importance of each of these three elements, the messenger, the message, and the community, for the role that they play in the process of bringing someone fully into the family of Christ, the family of faith. His thesis is that effective missionary work needs all three elements functioning well. 2 weeks ago, I focused on the important role of the messenger. For someone to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he needs a messenger to hear of God's offer. Paul says it in Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The process of bringing someone fully into the family of the faith necessitates a messenger. The second necessary element is in the gospel is the gospel message itself, that it is comprehended, welcomed, and received. In the same chapter of Romans, Paul states, verse 16 and 17, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Before the message can be believed, it needs to be comprehended and welcomed, and clearly this enlarges the task for the messenger, not simply to make a declaration, but to communicate. Declaring is a relatively easy task. Communicating can be a laborious process. Just ask any parent or any teacher the difference between declaration and communication. The third element in the process of bringing someone fully into the family of faith is the Christian community. We must not be satisfied that our work of evangelism is complete until the saved person is integrated into the Christian community. And frankly, friends, I believe we Christians have been far too protective of our independence to take seriously this piece of the faith puzzle. I believe Scripture argues for a high view of Christian community as a vital part of our growth in Christ, in our partnership in Christ's ministry in the world. We have been too satisfied that we've been issued a birth certificate as a Christian. And while knowing far too little of the sacrifice and perseverance of being an active participant in the Christian ministry, in Christian community. Lord willing, I will address the significance of Christian community in my sermon next week. Today I want to focus on the Christian message. To do that, I would like you to listen to part of a Christian testimony by a woman named Nola Taylor. As I read this excerpt, try to identify who were the messengers, what was the message, and who is included in the community. See if you can identify all three elements in the process of helping a person to come fully into the family of faith. Nola Taylor writes, "Suffice it to say, our marriage was on the rocks. I threw his belongings out into the front yard and locked him out of the house on two occasions and was seriously contemplating divorce. When I met two Christian ladies who changed the direction of my thinking and caused me to change my question my responsibility in holding our marriage together. Over a period of several months, these two Christian ladies shared with me how God had worked in each of their lives, and eventually I gave in to their urgings to attend the small Southern Baptist church they belonged to. On that morning, May 20th, 1979, sitting there in the double-wide mobile that served as the church in that prairie mining town, I again came under great conviction that there was more to this church thing, and for the first time I heard the true gospel preached. During the invitation, I stood trembling, not even knowing what an invitation was about. And the Holy Spirit took hold of me in a way I'd never known before. When the invitation began, the congregation was singing words to a hymn I'd never heard, "Nothing But the Blood." And that song continued to bring conviction with words that said that nothing could take care of the needs in my life except the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And although I clutched my one-year-old tightly in my arms to keep from having to move, the Lord had another purpose. When the invitation was extended, I turned, handing my baby into the arms of a friend who had come with me. And I went forward and took the pastor's hand with tears washing down my eyes and told him that I needed to know Jesus in that personal way he had spoken of in his message. So he knelt with me there. With the strains of "Nothing But the Blood" continued on the song, and he led me in prayer as I asked the true Jesus Christ of the Bible to come into my life and heart and change my life. When I stood to my feet, it was as if the weight of the world had been lifted from me. And as people came forward to greet me, I found the love I so desperately needed in my life at that moment. And for the first time in my life, I knew absolute peace. When my husband returned home that evening from work, I had the house in order, the kids fed and in bed. And was ready to give him the news about what had happened and taken place in my life. I'm not sure what I expected, but the reaction I got was not what I had hoped for. His response was, "That's okay for you, if that's what you want. Just don't be preaching it to me." Discouraged, but still feeling the peace of God, I gave it back to Jesus and prayed my first prayer as a believer, asking God to work the same miracle in my husband's life that he had worked in my own. I shared what had happened with my Christian friends, who encouraged me to continue to faithfully attend church and to pray for my husband. They took on the mission then of discipling me, and over the weeks, with their encouragement, my faith grew, and I continued to grow in Christ. I began attending on Wednesday and Sunday evenings as well, and asked others to pray with me for my husband, and was excited to attend several revival services and send my kids to VBS over the summer. On July 4th, I was to be baptized in the Little Medicine Bow River. But my husband wanted to join friends from work and their families in a fishing camping trip. I compromised by saying the kids and I would join him if he would promise to be back in time for me to be baptized, and asked him to come with me for that. He said he would. However, as the afternoon wore on, he did not return to the campsite from fishing upstream with a friend. And so, in frustration and nearly in tears, I loaded the kids into our pickup truck, backed out, and started to leave the campground. He came around a bend in the creek and asked me where I was going. I reminded him of the baptism, and he told me he wanted to stay at the camp. So we got into an argument. I reminded him of his earlier promise, and giving in, he climbed into the truck with me and drove back to the church with me, where we boarded the church bus and drove out to the river for the baptism. My husband was impressed with the friendliness and joy in the people he met that day. And several weeks later, when I was home not feeling well, he had to pick up the boys from Sunday school and stayed to hear the end of the sermon. Thank you. Then I invited him to attend a revival service and dinner one night. Much to my surprise, he agreed to go. And that night, he gave his heart to Christ as well. Since then, although we've struggled, we've grown, and our marriage is what God intended marriage to be. We've been married almost 26 years, and although there have been struggles, We have worked through the difficulties and have come to love and appreciate one another more and more in those years. Now, I've read several of your own testimonies, and I guess there's emotion in that because this can sound like someone from here. Did you hear all three of the elements of conversion involved in that testimony? Who filled the role of messenger in Noah's life? She said, I met two Christian ladies who changed the direction of my thinking. And she said, over a period of several months, these two Christian ladies shared with me how God had worked in each of their lives. Two Christian ladies filled the role of messenger. Also, she mentioned the preacher at the Southern Baptist Church, where she said, for the first time, I heard the true gospel preached. Preacher, pastor, also filled the role of messenger. And don't miss the singing congregation. They also functioned as messengers. She writes, the congregation was singing words to a hymn I'd never heard before. Nothing but the blood. Nothing could take care of the needs in my life except the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So here we have a team of messengers. And it was a powerful combination. Regarding the message, how was the message of the gospel communicated to Noah? Again, back to these two Christian ladies who shared, she said with me, how God had worked in each of their lives. We're talking personal testimonies. And eventually, I gave into their urgings, the invitations to attend the small Southern Baptist church. I went forward and told the pastor that I needed to know Jesus in that personal way that he had spoken of in his message. So we have the message coming through the sermon. And so he knelt with me and led me in the prayer, and I asked the true Jesus Christ of the Bible to come into my heart and change my life. Again, the gospel message was communicated as a team united through testimonies, invitations, and a sermon. And it appears here that the sermon was just the final nudging in a longer process carried on by the two Christian ladies. And did you notice how the message of the gospel was communicated to Nola's husband? She writes, when my husband returned home that evening from work, I was ready to give him the news about what had taken place in my life. Her testimony. Discouraged but still feeling the peace of God, I gave it back to Jesus and prayed my first prayer as a believer, asking for the same miracle in my husband's life as he had worked in my own. See, immediately upon conversion, Nola did for her husband what the two ladies did for her. She gave her testimony to her husband, and the process was started, the messenger and the message. And lastly, did you hear the evidence of Christian community playing a significant role in the conversion process? Nola writes, when I stood to my feet, it was as if the weight of the world had been lifted from me, and as people came forward to greet me, I found the love I so desperately needed in my life at that moment. The congregation effectively communicated the love of Christ in her conversion. And then in Nola's husband's life, did you notice the gentle way the Christian community also played a role in his conversion? She said, my husband was impressed with the friendliness and joy in the people he met that day. And several weeks later, when I was home not feeling well, he picked up the boys at Sunday school to stay and heard the end of the sermon. Just another little piece. Process. And then I invited him to attend a service and a dinner. And much to my surprise, not only did he agree to go, but that night he gave his heart to Christ. for Nola's husband, it started with the changed life of Nola, becoming the messenger and presenting the message. Then the church congregation played a huge role in verifying the message, that the message was true and could make a difference in his life. All three elements played a significant role in both the conversion of Nola and her husband. And this should encourage us in our mission together, that our message is bound up in who we are and how we live. How we live together. How we communicate the message of the gospel. Now, what I would like to do today with our text of 2 Timothy is to ask of it a question and then highlight three of the more obvious answers provided within the text. So here's what we're asking of our text this morning. Does Paul's second letter to Timothy give us any clues about how we should communicate the gospel message so that it will be received, that it will be welcomed and obeyed? Let's look first at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1. Paul tells his spiritual son, "I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Do these verses give us any answer to the questions? How should we communicate the gospel message so that it is received, welcomed, and obeyed? I don't know if you see what I see, but notice the relational intimacy that Paul had with Timothy. Don't you suppose that this kind of relationship enhanced the communication process? So my first point is made to increase the effectiveness of your communication of the gospel, make relational investments in the person. Make relational investments. Now, thinking back to Nola's testimony, I believe that these two ladies made investments into her life. Remember Nola's comment? Over a period of several months, these two Christian ladies shared with me how God had worked in each of their lives. Making relational investments will increase the possibility of receptivity to the gospel. I believe that happened with Timothy as Paul poured into his life and was so close to him. Looking again at the text from verses 3 through 7, here's my question. What relational investments will increase the receptivity of your audience? Verse 3 says, "Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." I suggest frequent intercessory prayers is a vital relational investment. Intercessory, praying on behalf of another. Nola's first prayer was that kind of prayer. In verse 4, Paul says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." To remember your personal times together, to have those personal times together, is an important relational investment. Times of joy, times of tears. The full gamut of relationship with people. Then from verse 5, as important it is to remember a person's name, so is remembering a person's spiritual milestones, a person's spiritual history, where he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Being an encourager of any action that moves a person closer to Christ would fit this type of investment, particularly if you're thinking of someone who is yet to say yes to Jesus. These are three investments into a person that will increase that person's receptivity to the gospel. Therefore, I encourage you to make personal investments in the person. Again, the question we're asking of our text is, how should we communicate the gospel message so that it will be received, welcomed, and obeyed? Staying in chapter 1, looking at verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I believe that when we give Christ full freedom to be our Lord, that it becomes impossible to separate Christ from our identity. We are who we are because of whose we are. And our message is communicated not only in words, but in our actions. But clearly, our message is being communicated. So my second point to increase the effectiveness of our communication of the gospel message is to be ready to explain in detail multiple aspects of the gospel message. For instance, from verse 9, the gospel is the purposeful and graceful offer of salvation from God. God who has saved us. So to be able to state and explain in a variety of ways our need for salvation, to illustrate our predicament as humans, and to show how God graciously extends the invitation to be rescued or saved, this will expand your effectiveness in communicating the gospel. See, the gospel message is good news. And it includes the fact that God has the power and desire to elevate man from his lowly position to a place of great honor. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in me will never be put to shame." And then Psalm 40, verses 1 and 3. Here's a testimony of the salvation message. Psalmist writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." The gospel is the purposeful and gracious offer of salvation. The gospel is also includes a call to a holy life grounded in God's purpose and God's grace. Again in verse 9, God who has called us to a holy life. Time doesn't permit to keep expanding. Also, the gospel is simply Jesus Christ, the giver of grace throughout all eternity. You see that again in verse 9. Grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. There are dozens of ways to express the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more we comprehend how wonderful, how exceptionally good we have it that Christ has saved us, that He has rescued us, that He has lifted us up and set our feet on solid ground. This will make us more effective in communicating the gospel message. Yesterday I was privileged to receive a phone call from Matt Todd from Baghdad. I was honored. And I was encouraged to hear him speak of his stand for Christ among his fellow soldiers. It was clear to his comrades that Matt was a serious follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to hear? And Matt felt that these men respected him for his stand. And though they would occasionally make fun of him, he knew that they really didn't want him to fall. They wanted him to stand firm for the Lord. Matt is discovering that a Christian cannot separate the gospel message from his life. But that does not mean we don't use words to communicate. We must certainly use words. Being prepared to state the message of the gospel in a variety of meaningful ways will increase our effectiveness in gaining a hearing for the gospel. So Paul's communication of the gospel was improved by his relational investments, by his ability to explain the gospel in multiple ways. And lastly, from chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 5, we see Paul urging Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to be prepared in season and out of season, to keep his head, and to deal with people with great patience and careful instruction. Here's how he writes it: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In essence, Paul is telling Timothy to be a student of his audience, of those he is seeking to win to Christ. Therefore, my third point, to increase the effectiveness of your communication of the gospel message, is to be a student of those you seek to win to Christ. Be a student of them. Your assignment is to look for ways that the good news of Christ connects with their search of your friend's soul. Cultures and worldviews are really attempts to deal with the symptoms of sin. So we're all dealing with the problem of sin. The problem is we're dealing with the symptoms. The gospel addresses sin at its root. So if we could find agreement with those that we're seeking to win, that we are really working on the same problem, the problem of sin, maybe those who are presently resistant to Christ would at least be willing to consider Christ's solution to the problem of sin. To restore joy to your soul, to forgive your sins and impart new and eternal life in Christ. And Christ wants to lift you out of the mud and the miry clay and set your feet on solid ground. Today is your opportunity to welcome Christ, who did for you what you cannot, could not, and will never be able to do for yourself. He is not withholding the gift of forgiveness and life from you. He is offering it to you. And as we come to the Lord's table today, we see here the sacrifice that Christ made to effectively deal with our sin. As we scramble to find ways to minimize the guilt, the fear, and the shame that we all experience to some measure because of the problem of sin, our resurrected and ascended Christ stands before each of us this morning to say, I've dealt with the sin problem. Come to me for forgiveness. Come to me for cleansing and for restoration. Now, before we serve you at the Lord's table, Joel and Kelly Phillips will share with you a song entitled Come Home Running, appropriate to this invitation that Christ gives to all of us to come. Let Him pull you out of the miry clay and the mud. Let Him put your feet on firm and solid ground. Come home to Jesus and come home running.
must you stray from one so fair? You run away, and one more time you have to pay the heaviness of needless shame. Heart of mine, come back home. You've been too long out on your own, and he's been there all along, watching for you down the road. So come home running, his arms are open wide. His name is Jesus, and he understands. He is the answer you are looking for. So come home running, just as you are. God so dearly loved and ransomed by the Savior's blood, and called by name daughter and son, wrapped in the robe of righteousness. So come home, you are looking for. So come home running, just as you are. So come home running, his arms are open wide.